And let us pray. Heavenly Father, here we come. Here's your family, Dad. We love you so much. We're so grateful that we can rush into your presence just as we are. And your arms are open and you know us by name. Hallelujah. Oh, how great you are. Help us to see it more clearly every day, Lord. You loved us so much, you sent yourself in the form of your Son to rescue us, to redeem us, to reconcile us back into you, till we are now part of the family of God. We are so grateful. So hear our grateful hearts as we sing praises unto you. Be blessed by our praises. And your word tells us you inhabit the praises of your people. So we come, inhabit our praises, and let us dwell in the presence of the Most High. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness, Lord. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place now. This is your place. You alone we worship. You alone we praise. We just pray, be glorified in your house. Amen. Hallelujah.
Well, I don't know if any of you heard the story about the old farmer. But an old farmer had just moved into town, and after working in his field one Sunday, he went to the local church. And having come straight from the fields, he was dirty and dusty and a little bit smelly as we can be, kind of coming from work. But you can imagine how well that was received by the church locals. Right? And so after the looks and the wrinkled noses and some of the gasps during service, right afterwards, one by one, who's seen the movie Office Space? Right? You know, Office Space, right? We need to talk to you about your TPS reports, right? One by one, the pastor, a few well-meaning busybodies, you know, come through and suggested that he might do something a little more appropriate to present himself in the house of God. So with a dissatisfied grunt, the farmer set off back home, and he happened to pass by the local watering hole, Smitty's Tavern. Right, and feeling himself for a drink, he went in and he ordered a beer at the bar. Now, the bartender delivered his beverage, and as the door opened and another patron entered, the farmer turned to look and spilled his beer all over the bar and the floor. "That's okay, hon," said the waitress as she took out her rag, began to sop up the mess from the bar and the floor. "Here you are, fella," said the bartender as he handed him a fresh refill. "Happens to the best of us," hooted the other bar patrons that had just arrived. Well, that farmer never stepped foot in that church ever again. But he went to that bar every day until the day he died of alcoholism. Beloved, mercy and compassion are more attractive than rules and regulations. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I think that's why the Torah gets such a bad rap. You know, most Christian society has kind of conditioned to look at the Torah as a list of rules and regulations, a bevy of do's and do-nots, sacrifices, punishments, commandments, and laws. In this manner, beloved, I think that the English language has done a disservice to God's word, the Torah. The Torah, for instance, is almost always translated as law, right? The law, amen? And who wants to be under a bunch of laws, right? I mean, nobody's ever really had a positive experience when the law comes looking for you, am I right? Right? And then the word commandment. So, you know, the Torah, Christian society's kind of conditioned us to think of the Old Testament, the Torah, as a bunch of laws, commandments, right? I mean, command. The word itself sounds oppressive and something to be avoided, amen? Hallelujah. Chloe's nodding. Yeah, I understand. Hallelujah. Okay, but, you know, the awesome thing is, and I love the fact that you're here, Chloe, and you can give us that, because really, you know, we fall in love with the Torah when we're kids. Believe it or not, every story that you know and love comes out of the Torah, right? Noah's Ark, yep. Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, right? Joseph and his coat of many colors, all the stories that we fall in love with as children come out of the Torah, amen? And then we kind of grow up a little bit and it becomes about commandments and laws and punishments and sacrifices. And then the New Testament comes around, and its translation offers freedom and peace and my little children and puppies and rainbows, right? Well, okay, rainbows are actually Old Testament stuff. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But you get what I'm saying. Amen? In fact, you know, even what we just mentioned, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament, amen? This connotes a separation that should not be. And I love the pastors who say we should just go into our Bibles and we should just rip that middle page out. The one that separates Old Testament and New Testament. Take out that page that says the Old Testament and rip out that page that says New Testament and let's just go with the Word of God. Amen? Why this separation? This is a separation, beloved, that should just not be. So today's message, beloved, is an introduction to encourage you to start breaking down some of the mental separation, all right, that Christian society may have conditioned us about the Torah, all right? The misconcepted fear of it and its eternal purpose to the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ. If anyone wants to know Jesus better, is there anybody in this church that wants to know Jesus better? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. If anyone wants to know Jesus better, if anyone is interested in maturing as a Christian, the Torah is the place to start. You see, let's just kind of break down some of this. First off, the Torah is almost always translated as law in our word, right? And that puts us under a burden, this law. As a truth, beloved, don't get me wrong, the word Torah can, in fact, refer to some of the biblical laws of the sacrifices and the ceremonies. All right, but more often, 9 times out of 10, the translation means this, instruction, the direction, the teaching. Torah means teaching. So let me encourage you to try this. When you come across the word law, when you're reading your word, and I hope we're all reading our word, amen. But when you come across the word law, try to mentally replace it with its proper translation, instruction or teaching. So let's go to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Let's give this a try, okay, for all those who have, and this is something that my wife kind of taught me, was something that she likes to do too. You know, whenever we read and the word says the Lord, right, in the name of the Lord, she has conditioned me and taught me to replace that with his name, Yehovah. You go back into the word, right, and into the Hebrew and all, and you find out that the Lord is Yehovah. They've translated over to the Lord, right? But everywhere the word says something about that, the name of God, right? I'm going to put my name on you, and great things will be done in my name, right? And then everywhere the name of the Lord is actually mentioned in Hebrew, they've translated it to the Lord. So we read it now as Yehovah when we read. But that's an aside. Let's go to Nehemiah 8, all right? And I am going to read verses 1 through 3. And then 7 through 9, the way that it is translated. And then I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to change the words to the understanding of the word Torah. All right? So Nehemiah 8:1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherariah, and Jamin, and Akua, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, they caused the people to understand the law and the people stood their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, they said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, do not weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's read this again. Where all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe and asked him to bring the book of the teaching of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the instruction of God before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And as he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of God's instructions. Down to verse 7, Jeshua, Benai, Shariah, Jamin, Achash, Shabbatha, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josahad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, they caused the people to understand the teaching, and the people stood their place. So they read in the book of the teaching of God clearly, and they gave it sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, that taught the people, they sent unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not and do not weep." For all the people, they wept when they heard the words of God's instructions. You see, when we read the law, one can't help but feel that lump in their throat. Amen? That feeling of impending doom. But when read properly, one might begin to understand the Torah. As sweet, like honey. The loving instruction, the way a parent instructs their children. As opposed to a dominating overlord setting rules of bondage over a helpless and hapless people. Now, if you'll read on in this chapter, you'll see that the people wept, okay, because they initially felt the oppressive misunderstanding of the law of God. All right, but as Nehemiah and the others gave them instruction and understanding, as we are doing today, jump down to verse 12, their weeping became celebration. You see, in verse 12 says, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to give portions, to send presents to their loved ones, and to make great rejoicing." Because they now understood the words that were declared unto them. Beloved, this is one of my favorite examples of the misconception of the Torah. You see, when read without understanding, as it was read in the beginning, when read without understanding, it caused the people to react with weeping and mourning. But when taught with proper understanding, it causes celebration. And rejoicing. So with that as our introduction, let's go to our main text for today's message. Beloved, Jeremiah 7, verses 21 through 23. And let's sweeten the pot here between the perception of the Torah and what God says about its purpose in our relationship with Him. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23. Thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command did I give them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in the way that I command you, that it might be well with you. While it seems that most of Christian society and their view of the Torah is, in fact, focused on the laws and the sacrifices and the commandments and the punishments of the Torah, the Lord Jehovah emphasizes here that that is not at all why the Torah was given. As a matter of fact, the Lord says here, put all of your atoning animals, put all of your sacrifices on the barbecue and eat them. Because when I set you free, I did not set you free to make continual atonements for messing up. Rather, I instructed you by my teaching to obey my voice, and I am will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in my instructions and my teachings that it may be well with you. With you. Amen? You see, we have it all wrong. We have it all wrong. We look at the Torah as the list of rules and regulations and sacrifices and offerings that it takes to please Him. But beloved, Jesus lived the life that was pleasing to Him for us already. The Torah is now, just as it was back then, an instruction for us. Not Him, for us. Amen? The Torah is now, as it was back then, an instruction for us. And it was not for Him. That it may be well with you, is what He says. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And if you do the things that I instruct and I teach, it will go well for you. Well, thank you. Thank you, parents. Amen. Thank you, Father. Right? Children, if you do the things that your parents teach you, it will go well for you. Amen? The Torah was not given for the purpose of atonement, the Lord says. I didn't give you my word for sacrifices. No, when I brought you out, when I set you free, I gave you my word that you would have my word, that you would obey my voice, and it would go well with you. This was an instruction book on having a relationship with our Father God, a relationship with our parents, a relationship He with His children. It's a beautiful thing, amen? Not something to be feared or avoided. It was not given for the purpose of atonement. However, as a wise, old, very divorced man once told me, it's a joke. It's much easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. The old adage. It's much easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. This wise old friend, Smitty, come rolling up on a Harley one time, and I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, you talk with that to your wife? Nah. It's much easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. That's the wise old divorced man that I know. Amen. It's much easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Human nature, right? Human nature, amen? God knows it. God knows our nature. God understood that people would rather offer sacrifices for atonement. They would rather apologize and patch things up later than live obediently to His instruction. Don't forget, right, parents, the instruction that we give our children for their own good. Right? None of us give our children instructions to overlord them. Amen? We give them instructions because it's for their own good. All right? But as children, what do we know? It's a lot easier to apologize and patch things up later than live obediently to instruction. Thus, the need in the Torah for the law. The law of atonements, the law of sacrifices, the law of offerings. Amen? Therefore, the law does speak, and Jesus brings freedom from the sacrifices of atonement. Amen? And that is the law that we think of, the sacrifices for atonement. And that's why they seem so oppressive. Amen? Because they were never meant to be. It was meant to be instruction. It was meant to be beautiful. It was meant to be relationship. But beloved, do not think that sacrifice came by the law. As it is often taught in Christian society that sacrifices came by the law, amen, before the law, Abel brought a pleasing offering. Before the law, Noah offered a burnt sacrifice. And before the law, Jacob offered sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, though Jesus set us free from the law of atoning sacrifices by his blood, amen, better than the blood of bulls and goats, there are offerings and sacrifices that are attached to grace that we might still offer. Let me say that again. Better than the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus' blood. Yet, as we saw during grace, before the law, there are offerings and sacrifices that are attached to grace that we may still offer. David, King David, listen, beloved, a man who was born under the law, but lived under grace. Thank you, Father. I think we all feel that at times, right? Born under law, but lived under grace. How do we know this? Because where the law demanded his death, David received pardon by believing in God and was spared through the death of his son. Hello? Right? David, the man after God's own heart, a great example, born under the law, but lived under grace. David understood the complexity of the purpose of God's Torah. We're going to explain it here. We're going to open this up. God's desire for relationship and obedience to his word over sacrifices. Okay? As his life and his writings lay this out, it's a beautiful thing, beloved. David writes, "For thou desires not sacrifice, else I would give it." You do not desire sacrifice, I would offer it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. As it is written, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." Amen. Amen. Now let me tell you, beloved, a broken spirit and a contrite heart will cost you a heck of a lot more than the price that David paid for a threshing floor and some oxen. A broken heart, a contrite spirit, that costs more than money can buy. More than all the blood of all the bulls and all the goats. Amen. For they all belong to the Lord anyways. Therefore, David wrote in Psalm 4:5, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Remember, this is a man who understood. I want us to get the picture. This is a man who understood, born under the law, but he was living under grace. So when he realized that he could offer nothing that had any value at all to the Lord but himself, amen? And this is where we come from as well. We have nothing of value that we can offer to the Lord ourselves but ourselves, amen? He understood the mystery of offering sacrifice. Sorry about that. The mystery of offering sacrifice. Amen. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." When he realized that he could offer nothing that had any value at all to the Lord but himself, he understood the mystery of offering and sacrifice. "What shall I render? What shall I give unto the Lord for all that he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Beloved, when David realized that he had nothing of worth to offer other than himself, he understood the relationship that God desires with each and every one of us. That it's not about material sacrifice, but about life sacrifice. Amen? to walk in His ways and in His instructions and in His teachings, and allow Him to be your God. Allow Him to be your God. What can I give you? Nothing but my life. Nothing but to receive from you. I can give you nothing but an open hand and an open arms. Amen? I can give you nothing but to receive from you and call upon you in my time of trouble, in my time of need. When my eyes are on the world and I am sinking, when my eyes are on the waters, amen, and I am sinking, I have nothing that I can offer you but to call upon your name. And God confirmed this, oh, beloved, God confirmed this when He spoke through Nathan the prophet, amen? Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel, and I gave you the house of Judah. Listen, beloved, and if this were too little, I would have given you even more. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's good word. That's the stuff. I anointed you king. I delivered you out of the hand of your enemies. I made you a king. I gave you the land of Israel. I gave you master's wives. I gave you a house. And if this were not enough, I would have added more and more and more. Amen? Amen. If this were not enough, I would have added and added and added to you much more. Woo! That's the message of the Torah. That's the message of the Torah, beloved. Isn't that something that you want to know about? Isn't that something that you want to learn about? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is beneath him and not master of him. That is what it means to have your sin covered. That is the translation of having your sin covered. Your sin is beneath you and is not master of you. You are over your sin. It is not over you. Amen. When Torah is mentioned, most Christians bristle at the thought. Thank God, they say, through Jesus, that we are excluded from all that Torah nonsense. Beloved, this is not nonsense. This is the good word, man. This is the good stuff. The purpose of this message, beloved, is to begin to introduce, to chip away at the common misconception that the Torah, with all of its rules and laws and sacrifices, is something to be nullified or avoided. As we see from our main text in Jeremiah today, beloved, the Torah was not given for the purpose of sacrifice and offering and punishment. It was given for relationship. And if you want to have a deeper and better relationship with God, let's go back to the time of children, amen? When we read about David and Goliath, and when we read about Daniel in the lion's den, and Noah's ark, and Joseph and his coat of many colors, amen? When we were children, we loved the Torah, that we may obey His voice and His statutes and His teaching, that we may be His people, set apart, holy, and sanctified by the washing of the Word. And our next time together, the next time I have an opportunity, we will go into the New Testament and see what it says about the Word, right? When it's written in Ephesians 5:26, holy and sanctified by the washing of the Word, what Word is He talking about? The structure, amen. The scriptures, I put scriptures and instruction together. The structures, hallelujah. There you go. That He may be our God. And that's where we have to end for today. Amen, because there is a part two. And this was like, I had it all, man. But like if I was going to go on, it was going to be, you know, another whole message. So, God willing, amen. Maybe Randy will take another Sunday off at some point in time. And we'll bring it soon. Hallelujah.
Sooner than you think, my brother.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Yeah. we have time. Amen. But I hope that today's instruction, amen. When royalty speaks, he speaks like we. And you are royalty, right? You are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Amen. So we really just wanted today's introduction, though, to soak in. I want this message to soak in, you know, without going any further, right? But I also wanted to share this Torah experience as we close today, all right? We're going to share a Torah experience today as we close. Instead of closing the message with the prayer, amen, though I do pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we are thankful for your word today. Amen. Amen. I'd like us all to join together in Psalm 91 as we close today's message. We'll put it up on the overhead. Amen. So I really encourage you all to join aloud in this prayer and shake this temple. Amen. Because, beloved, when we close, when we open, when we close, we all sing together. Amen. So let's pray together. Let's pray this prayer out loud. If I were to ask you to, you know, let's pray the Our Father together, everybody would know that one. Amen. But, hallelujah. I want to experience Psalm 91 together. And let's see if we can feel our spiritual temples shake with the weight of this awesome prayer in Scripture. All right? You can stand. You can sit. Let's put Psalm 91 up on the board. So put your eyes on the cross. All right, amen? And pray with me. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor any shall plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen.
Thank you, James.
Amen.